The title of tonight's sermon is Straight Talk. If you didn't know that and you're a bit worried now, you feel free to walk out. It's okay. I've worn my cowboy boots so we can kick a few things around. But straight talk's very important for Christians. And that's a large part of what I want to talk about tonight. What God's put on my heart. And it flows on from about 3 weeks ago when I preached from 2 Timothy 2 as well. It was the first part. This part, I've only chosen 5 verses because they're packed. They're packed with the truth of God and how important it is to talk straight. One thing you said, Ken, it bothered me that Satan knows all about us. He doesn't. He knows what he can know in one limited place. And sure, he's got minions, but we don't need to be afraid of him. That's really important. God knows everything about us, and that's fantastic. And I love the way Phil brought that out this morning. That was a wonderful message. Feel very solid, deep. So tonight's is also deep. And if you want to look into 2 Timothy 2, the last message 3 weeks ago was a good soldier of Jesus Christ, being a soldier in the battle, as it were, a farmer who looks for the fruit with the gospel, and an athlete who competes according to the rules. And then Paul, writing to Timothy as a young pastor in Ephesus, told him some really good stuff as a young guy that's concerned about the word of God and doing a good job with it, representing Christ well before the people of the church. So that's what we're here for tonight, to see the second part of this, and I hope you get as much out of it as God's put into me. It's a powerful passage. So let's pray, shall we? Father, I rejoice that your Spirit is with us, that you know each one of us differently, and the amazing part of your word is that it speaks to each one of us personally. And as Paul wrote this to Timothy, as a young, timid pastor of a growing early church, that truth, although it's 2,000 years ago, is just as important for each one of us as young or old followers of Jesus today. So help us through your Spirit to understand the importance of keeping that message straight tonight. And I ask that you would enable my words and speak through my heart and what you've done in me, so that the hearers may be encouraged and built up and taught and to follow you more passionately and more closely. That's our goal. So we ask it in Jesus' name, the name above all names. Amen. So yeah, thanks for reading it out to us, Ken. It's six verses of packed instruction for young Christians, and the title, if you like, is A Worker Approved by God, and there's various songs about that. Kate knows one from American Days, I think, or is that a Bible verse that you quoted in King James? Or so AWANA, which stands for Approved Workmen Are Not Ashamed, and that was the Sunday school program that, or the community outreach program through which you became a Christian, am I right? Yeah. Yeah. So, 2 Timothy 2, need my glasses, 15, yes. So that's the important part. And yet the goal is to keep focused and not be distracted. Not be distracted by the things the world throws at us or brings across our path, but to straight talk the gospel and not be caught up into worthless things or distractions. And so, if you want to review what the last sermon was, Paul starts off by saying in verse 14 to Timothy, remind them of these things. These things being verses 8 and 11 to 13. So 8 is the crux of our Christian faith, isn't it? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. If you remember nothing else from tonight's message, that is the guts of it. That is what Paul is saying to Timothy. This is it. The second part that he's got there is remembering the trustworthy saying that if we died with him, we will also live with him. And that came out through your message this morning too, Phil. It's really pleasing when you know what's ahead as a preacher and then someone else uses those same verses. It was awesome. Thank you. I think you even used 19 as well. So, Paul's saying, he reminds Timothy of the essential points of the gospel, the important parts that must always be reminded to each one of us. so that we, as we go out into the world with this trustworthy message of salvation, don't get distracted. So Timothy's job as a pastor was to keep his congregation focused on the gospel. And I believe the church is constantly tempted to get its focus off that message. And it's not just our own doing. We get distracted and, you know, the modern church needs to have polished worship or a social service wing that provides food and clothes. Or it's looking at each other and going, you can do it, encouragement. And all that's important. But the key message is that one thing. Remember these things. And Paul says to Timothy, charge them before the Lord not to strive about words that don't matter or words to no profit. I wonder, because Friday night's talk at youth group was about James 3, taming the tongue. And I'm the least qualified to stand up the front and say how well I can control my tongue. But James said, and that's 20 years before this letter was written, but right after the life of Jesus, so AD 45, this is AD 65, the very early church, and realizing how powerful the tongue is. And so as we present the gospel, we need to be faithful to that. We need to stick to the things that really matter. And the resurrection was an emphasis. You can see this in 2 Timothy. The resurrection was a critical thing, and I wonder why we don't talk about it as much. When I failed to see how we can get the gospel across to someone without the resurrection, but it's the first thing they'll pick on, isn't it? You don't really believe that Jesus died and came back alive, do you? Have you had that discussion with anyone recently? It's a real kicker. It's the guts of it, because remember 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, if Christ is not resurrected, we have nothing. We have no hope. That's the power of God at work. So why do we still not talk about it? What are we ashamed of? And write that one down if you like. Talk about the resurrection more with everyone. So not to strive or quarrel about words that have no benefit. And at the same time, there were things that Timothy must not focus on, and that is to get distracted into empty debates. You know, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. So don't spend time wasting. And I remember there was an atheist that I knew in Adelaide, and my pastor at the time was Nick Hawkes. I don't know if you knew of him. He did a lot of radio presentations, very apologetic, very evangelistic. And I said to Nick, you need to go talk to Graham. And he went round to Graham, and he came back to me the next week, and he said, Graham's not interested. His will is not open to the gospel. And he didn't go back to him again. But Nick was an awesome apologist, and he could see right through him. He could see that his heart was hard. He was never going to give in except for by prayer. And that's sometimes we have to do that. Present the gospel clearly. Tell people we love them. God loves them. And there it is. And then move on. And, you know, Martin Iles is very good at that. He speaks well and speaks in public and defends the faith fantastically. And yet even some of those TV shows he's been in, those presentations, he draws the line and says, well, I'm not getting into that. Because he can see that it's empty and worthless to argue over words. So that's where he gets this principle from. It's 2 Timothy 2, a young pastor in charge of a church, early after Jesus' death and resurrection, doesn't want to be stuck in empty debate. And we need to be loving, there's no doubt about that. But we can be distracted by endless discussion over things that don't matter as much. So let's notice too that God's purpose is not to pander, this is a Calvin quote, to our inquisitiveness, but to give us profitable instruction. Away with all speculation that produces no edification. That's Calvin, way back then. So put things aside that don't matter. Stay with the truth of the gospel and present it. And so what's the side effect of striving about words that aren't any good? Wasteful, argumentative, endless discussion is the ruin of the hearers. If we take the focus off the message of God and put the focus on human opinions and endless debates, the person goes away without accepting or hearing a clear gospel, and they're ruined. That's what we heard this morning. If we're not going to heaven through Jesus, we're going to hell. And that's straight talk. So the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And if people don't want to hear the word of God, then ruin comes by hearing the opinions and speculations, the entertainment of man. So, it's pretty heavy. That's one verse down. How are you feeling? Five to go. Stay with me. And if you like, you can take this away. You can dwell on it. I love the way there's so much richness in the Word of God. Just one phrase sometimes. Remind them of these things. And straight away you think, oh, what things? What things, Paul? What are we supposed to remember? What's most important? And this one's this famous verse from 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And some versions will say, be diligent. So diligence is hard work. I remember learning that word in primary school, and it was never a favourite word because it meant work. But at the same time, if you don't work, you don't grow, you don't learn, you don't see the benefit of your labour. And so Paul often spoke to Timothy and said about courage and action and being diligent. And earlier in that same chapter, verses 3 and 5, Paul encouraged him to work hard, endure. Remember those analogies, the soldier, the farmer, the athlete. None of those three are going to do it and come out clean and tidy and bathed and smelling like roses on the other side, are they? Especially not perhaps the farmer. But the soldier will be in fights, and the athlete will have to strive and push himself to the limit in order to win that prize, in order to do the things that matter most. Paul said, remind them, and this is for us, this is as if Timothy was the pastor of this church, remind them of these things. These are the things that matter for each one of us. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And so Timothy's goal wasn't to present himself approved to the people, but to God himself. And he wasn't in the job of pastor as a popularity contest, but instead a call to faithfulness to God. And that same phrase, you can get another bit out of that, can't you? To present yourself approved. So Timothy's other job was not to try and shape everybody else up and get them to be approved before God, because we know that doesn't work, because we have this will in us, don't we? And when someone tries to tell us how to behave and how to live our lives the best way, it doesn't always work. In fact, it rarely works for any length of time. But Timothy's own challenge was to make himself approved to God and to know in his conscience through the Spirit and the Word of God, the instruction that he'd learnt and studied and seen in action from Paul, his first concern had to be present himself approved to God. And so that message is for each one of us as well. And I guess when you look back at verse 2 of this same chapter, where we talked about what you've heard from, this is Paul saying, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will then be able to teach others also. So if we don't work at our faith and understanding the scriptures and keeping the straight talk straight and keeping the main thing the main thing, we will not be approved by God, and we won't be able to pass that message. Pretty convicting, right? You try preparing this stuff and then stand up the front after you've just had a devotion on Friday night about the power of the tongue, and not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you'll be judged more strictly. And here I am presenting the Word of God, the most important word of truth, to you guys, so that you too can be careful about what you treat as truth in your day-to-day. It's really heavy. It's hard work. And that's why Paul says, be diligent. And so the worker who does not need to be ashamed, our motivation to work diligently for the Lord is that when our work is examined by him, and if you want to go quickly to 2 Corinthians 5:10, it's a bit of an acid test there for us. Paul said to the Corinthian church, and the one that was struggling the most with moral behaviour and actually keeping Christ's standard, he said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And that cuts pretty deep too, doesn't it? You think about all the deeds you've done, and yet we heard this morning about justification by faith and being set free solely by God's love for us and his sacrifice of his son. What a great rescue. And yet still we'll be judged for our actions. So once you've heard the gospel and once you've got the Spirit dwelling in you, you've got a motivation to obey that Spirit, to be led and directed by the Holy Spirit. And in the last few weeks, I'm not normally particularly sensitive to the Spirit's leading, but there was one particular time where I was in the area and I drove past someone's house, or I was heading, I knew I was going past their house, and it was the Spirit thing, and I thought, I'll just ring them and see if they're home, see if I can drop in. And it turned out that I hadn't seen them for 4 months, and they'd had COVID, and they'd become grandparents for the first time. And at the end of our hour together, hour and a half, they said, "Thank you so much for dropping in." I said, "Thank you, God." You know, it was a Spirit-led thing. So I wonder if you too can say that as you go about your works and the activities you have. Is your diary locked in, or can you be Spirit-led for those moments and make that phone call or respond to that urging of the Spirit? Because that's God speaking to you. Remember, John 14, 15 and 16, Jesus said, "I'll send you a helper, another one to direct your path and to guide you into all truth and convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." What a great, powerful indwelling we have of God's Spirit in us, the Spirit of Christ. And this is probably the next verse there, or the next phrase, rightly handling the word of truth, or rightly dividing the word of truth. This is my favourite phrase, as when I preach, when I teach the Bible, when even in Bible studies, I have this great desire to do the right thing with it. And this is a very important thing for Timothy, and also for each one of us as faithful followers of Jesus, to be rightly dividing God's truth. That is, Timothy, as we all do, had to know what it said and didn't say, how it was to be understood, and how it was not to be understood. It wasn't enough for Timothy to know some Bible stories and memory verses and sprinkle them through a message or an illustration as he spoke. His teaching was to be a right dividing. And this is why the title is Straight Talk. Right dividing of the Word of God, correctly teaching his congregation and you as you intersperse with your people, as you live life, don't be led astray. Especially by popular teaching that seems to have changed since what we read here. AD 64 is a long time ago, and the world has come a long way. I was just hearing today about artificial intelligence. Blows my mind. Spurgeon said this, "Swords are meant to cut and hack and wound and kill with, to kill with, and the word of truth is for pricking men in the heart and killing their sins. The word of God is not committed to God's ministers to amuse men with its glitter, nor to charm them with the jewels in its hilt, but to conquer their souls for Jesus." And that's rightly dividing, and that was one of the original Greek for this phrase, rightly dividing, that was one use. It was a military term for using a sword to cut. So rightly handle the word of God. The second way it could be read is to plough straight, properly presenting the essential doctrines. And Paul, as a tent maker, would have a piece of fabric, and he would have a tent in mind, and if he cut it wrongly, one way or the other, the fabric is ruined and the goal can't be achieved. It's the same with us, with the gospel. If we don't cut it straight, if we don't present it true and talk about sin as it is and talk about God's love and grace, right back to the beginning of Genesis, right through to what's going to come, heaven and hell, if we don't stay faithful to the doctrines of Jesus Christ and the faithfulness we need for his word, it will be a waste. There will be some waste, one way or the other. If we lean too far on tolerance or accepting everybody and saying, it's all right, God loves you and he'll have you into heaven anyway. We need to be saying straight truth about Jesus is the only way. And thank you, Phil, for that this morning. Jesus is the only way. John 14:6, the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, said Jesus. And so properly dissecting and arranging the word of God is another thing that the priest would have done with a sacrifice to cut it. This is important. This is an animal, a beast that's going to be paying for your sins. It needs to be cut right and prepared in a way that would satisfy the Lord's requirements. That's God judging the animal sin, as Phil talked about this morning, for ours. It's a substitution, imputation. Is that right? Have I got that right? I'm dividing it rightly. Yeah. So dissecting the word of God, get into it. Now, how are you going to do that if you don't understand it? if you don't get into it, if you don't ask the hard questions and study it, present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, dividing it well, spending time in it. However you do that. But I remember Ian talked about his favourite chair in the favourite corner of the house. Your favourite time with God is when you can ask these questions. Search the scriptures. Understand it so that you too can divide it. And there is such a thing as wrongly dividing it. Taking verses out of context. Misrepresenting them because of what I said. We want everyone to be loved. Let's just be loving. Yeah, but if you don't tell them the truth, are you really loving them? You're actually misleading them and saying, it's alright, everyone's going to go to heaven. It's called universalism or inclusivism. It's been around for a long time. But longer still has been the word of God that says Jesus is the only way. This is straight talk. So it's not just an issue that's left up to everyone's interpretation. There is a right way and a wrong way to understand the Bible. And a pastor, a teacher, a Bible study leader, an evangelist must especially work hard to master the right interpretation. And again, I mentioned for those two teachers that were in the room as I was doing the devotion on Friday night, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers. You notice that love there from James? James, the half-brother of Jesus, who'd seen Jesus in action. He said, but you'll be judged more strictly because we need to be rightly dividing it. Could just about finish there, couldn't I? There's lots more pages to go. So many people will say when the Bible's quoted to them, especially perhaps non-Christians, will say, well, that's just your interpretation. You interpret your Bible your way, I interpret my Bible my way, and another person can say it their way, and it's all the Bible, so it's all good. We can never really know what it means anyway, so don't judge me with your Bible verse. And this often happens among Christians. Christian brothers that we have a disagreement with. So when someone tells me that that's just your interpretation, it's true that that's my interpretation, but it isn't just my interpretation. Because I've done my homework, I've divided rightly the word of truth, and it is the correct interpretation. I'm sorry, Ken, that I had to say that about Satan, but because he's not everywhere. And that's the perception that people have sometimes. Oh, he's powerful, we need to watch out for him. He's going to deceive us all. And yes, he will if he's in the area we are, or his minions are. So it's the correct interpretation, and we need to pay attention. What the Bible says is correctly interpreted. And I can't put enough emphasis on that. Know your stuff. Talk straight. And it takes time and effort, and it's no accident that Paul says to Timothy at the start of that very verse, do your best, or be diligent, because that's what it takes. Time and effort. And the beautiful, I guess the side effect if you like, the fruit of that is that you gain confidence in what is actually true. So as you talk about it, as you go about it, you know where it is in the Bible and you've read that and you've looked into that, delved into that truth and probably even lived it. And then it really strikes true in your heart, doesn't it? That this is the Word of God and I can rely on it and it fits with the big picture. It fits with the whole journey of salvation, and it's true for me, and it rings true in my heart. So when I hold out the word of life before an unbeliever or anyone else who's struggling in their faith, they'll see that it's true, and it'll ring true in their heart too, and the Spirit of God will touch them as well. Now, I got this phone call last night. It was horrible. In tears on the phone. Oh, Dave, I don't know what to do. I want my life back. It was horrible. Because I can't decide for him what to do. I can't push him and say, this is what you need to do. But I can say, it's a fresh start tomorrow. God's grace is just as good for you tomorrow as it was today. He still loves you. Get away from your sins and get back on track. I can't do it for him. I don't even know where he is. Anyway, pray for him. Now that's hard. That's hard when someone rings you up in tears and said, I want to change my life. Don't judge me. I'm not judging you. But you know the truth. You've heard it. You've heard it from me. Now live it out. Do what you have to do to throw those sins aside. Whew. Thanks for the example this morning too, Phil. Kate said to me, I'm allowed to cry now. Because you did, so yeah, thanks. So as an example, if you want to, do your homework here for Matthew 7. Lots of people will quote this one, "Judge not that you be not judged." That is, people say, "You've got no right to judge me." You heard that one? But they forget to read verse 2. Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Verse 2. "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Jesus was saying, don't judge anyone by a standard you're not willing to be judged by. That brings a whole different perspective, doesn't it? It's not about not judging at all. We have to judge. We have to discern between right and wrong every day of our lives. But remember that second phrase, because God will hold you to the same standard you hold others to. So it doesn't forbid anyone judging someone else's life, but it does prohibit doing it unfairly or hypocritically or proof-texting against them or living with a judgmental attitude. And they're the things that Jesus was targeting. So he's going to be our judge, and he's the only one that has the right to do that. So a right way and a wrong way to divide Matthew 7:1. And every Christian must work hard to be rightly dividing the word of truth. So then the next question comes, well, how am I ever going to do that? How am I ever going to be perfectly every day getting the scripture right as I present it, as I share my life? Well, you don't have to be. So perfection is impossible in understanding God's will. Perfection is impossible. But we should still work hard at it. You got that? Because if you don't, if you go in half-baked, either it won't be right, or people will see through you and walk away, and that's ruining them. As I said before, it's ruining the hearers because they don't actually get to hear a straight gospel. They get some watered down or inclusive version. And it's done in love. The gospel is so simple that a child can wade in it, and so deep that an adult can drown. Have you heard that one? It's no accident that most people become Christians in Sunday school years or before 15. It's so simple that a child can grab it. Isn't that right, Mary? How many years were you teaching Sunday school? 40-something? Nearly as many as I've been alive. And you're presenting that gospel. Yeah, don't laugh, Kate. You know the truth. So simple that a child can wade in it and bathe in it and splash around and enjoy the simple truth that God loves me, he's paid for my sins, and I can have eternal life. Wow, fantastic. But an adult, as we look into the depth of that, what do you mean God paid a ransom? Does that mean Satan's more powerful than God because he had to pay off Satan with Jesus for our sins? How will you ever understand that one? Well, look into it. See, crooked talk and wrongly dividing will take us away from our focus. It will leave people with a half-baked version. So that's the price, I guess, of not staying focused and not straight talking, that the faith of some is overthrown. So next verse. Third one of six. Hang in there. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. Swerved. Just like cutting that canvas crooked. Both sides are wrecked. Swerve from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. And remember how important the resurrection was in the early church. That was it. That was the power of God for salvation. They are upsetting the faith of some. What a horrible indictment for these two guys to be mentioned in Scripture by name for getting it wrong. I don't know if you could put your name in there and feel happy about that. It's a horrible, horrible fate for these guys. And Hymenaeus had already been mentioned early on. I can't remember exactly where. I think it's 2 Timothy 1. So shunning profane and idle babblings. Anything that takes the focus off the gospel and God's word is babbling. And I looked up Babel. How many times does Babel occur in the New Testament? Any guesses? Five. Oh. Who knew that? Wow. Come on up, Dave. That is awesome. Five. And you know what? It's four times in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And once in Hebrews. And it's about profane talk. It's about stuff that is not glorifying to God. It's about stuff that's man's opinions, teachings. And though people like to hear this stuff, It's idle talk, it's small talk, and it doesn't have lasting value. It entertains us. I wonder, for me anyway, at work, I hear what they talk about. I hear what their concerns are, what's going on in their life, and my heart has compassion. Man, if you worked in a post office mail centre, you would be amazed what comes up. We call it the podcast sometimes, because it just flows from one subject to another, and some of them are just so wrong. They know that I'm a Christian, and so when they come to that, they sort of look my way, and I just walk off, go get a coffee or something. It bothers me. And that's what it is. It's profane babblings. For they were increased to more ungodliness. See, Paul knew. He'd seen this in action. He'd seen it in Corinth. He knows what it is to be depraved and to be stuck in that depravity and to be using worthless babble, profane, idle words that contrast with the holiness of God's word that we can talk about. And don't get me wrong, I don't stand there and preach to 50 guys in the mail centre either. I choose my battles. But they do come to me sometimes. And they say, well, you know, how does this work? What do you mean? Jesus did this. Oh, Jesus got angry, you know. And they're like, ah, but do you know why? You know, there's an opportunity there for conversation. And it's not idle, profane babbling. I could go on about that. But when these things become the focus or the message from a pulpit, it increases in ungodliness. And it's easy to be an ear tickler. Where does that phrase occur, Dave? 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. To be an ear tickler, particularly verse 3. So let's go there. 2 Timothy 4, it is. 1 to 5. Again, Paul talking to Timothy, preach the word is the heading. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Wow, did you get that theology? Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Remember that bit. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Yeah, there's the standard, isn't it? And have a go. We're never going to be perfect at that. For the time is coming, says Paul to Timothy, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And this is why it's important to divide rightly the word of truth. And the side effect, they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And as for you, really personal because he knew him intimately, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. And I've never been a particularly good evangelist, but I'm developing a hunger for it and a desire because I love that debate now. I love the apologetic side of the Christian faith where we can, instead of the message that spreads like cancer, that's the wrong stuff, we can actually spread the good stuff, and that brings healing and life and renewal. You see, what he's talking about there with the pagan stuff, the profane and the idle babblings, is like a cancer. It's like a canker. That's the word. They've said cancer, but the Greek word is canker. It's a skin sore that goes in deeper and deeper the longer you leave it untreated. It's a sore that eats into bone and then bone marrow and becomes systemic and kills you. The only solution is to cut that off. I wonder if you've ever seen anybody who's suddenly become a Christian and they need to cut their old ways. A mate of mine was a smoker and in 1995 he came to the Lord and he realized that smoking was bad because he'd heard that you get the Holy Spirit and he lives in you, and he suddenly went, I don't want to smoke anymore. And he was this simple, his first prayer, I think, was, God, take away my desire to smoke. And he's never smoked again since. How many years is that? 28 years. And he was in my bridal party, our bridal party. He was a great man. I wasn't there on my own that day. And I'm very glad for that. So, don't be like Hymenaeus and Philetus. Don't be conspicuous members of a class of false teachers. Don't be the man that Paul said to Timothy, it was in 1 Timothy 1, delivered over to Satan that he may learn not to blaspheme. What a horrible thing. And so this is the only place where we hear about Philetus as well, being famous for the wrong thing. So they had strayed and swerved concerning the truth and apparently started out correctly, but went astray. Be careful of that. And their accusation was that they were talking about the resurrection that had already happened. And it was hot news. It was the thing with the Sadducees. They said there is no resurrection. So we need to enforce that. Jesus rose from the dead. And the side effect, the damage is that they overthrew the faith of some. Is that okay? How many lost souls is too many? How seriously do we need to take it when we hear false teaching, wrong teaching? And probably this wasn't their only error. They started off well but strayed. And so with such an important, fundamental power of God to salvation, the resurrection, how many other strange beliefs can creep in until someone's abandoned Jesus and given up their faith and neglected the truth altogether? And I understand why. Because it's easier to walk away than to deal with conflict. It's easier to say, it's too hard for me, I believe I'm going to heaven anyway, leave me alone, than to persevere and to have those arguments, those deep discussions. And many people today will say that overthrowing their faith is, they were always going to be like that. They were willful people. They were never going to accept the gospel. Yeah. I don't know if you know anyone like that. Maybe sometimes, again, listening to the Spirit, maybe it's a time where we should just stop and pray for those people you know of that have heard the gospel and wandered away. Because it's the Spirit of God that can call them back. And our love, of course, as followers of Jesus. But understanding the truth and then throwing it away is a terrible, terrible destiny. So how many is too many? I think back over my years and those guys that I went to church with in the early 90s. Some of them I know. Failed marriages, bad examples of parenting, bad examples of substance abuse. And still saying they're Christians and going to some church or other, but it's a church that doesn't correct them, doesn't love them back into the truth, doesn't have that straight talk. And it needs to be done in love, don't get me wrong. How many can be overthrown and we still say, how many is enough? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul had seen that, again, the Corinthian church, and he's the quote is, bad company corrupts good morals or good character. So the challenge for each one of us is be careful who you learn from. And that's right back into verse 2 as well. Faithful men who are qualified to teach others also. Who's teaching into your life and who are you teaching? Because without that flow of biblical instruction and God's values, we become stagnant. We either don't get fed properly or we're not giving out. And it's really important. The good news is, I really like the word but, and in Ken's version it was nevertheless. So despite everything we've just learned about how heavy this is and how important it is to rightly divide the word of God, the truth of the gospel, to be diligent in that and being a worker approved by God, nevertheless, says Paul to Timothy, God's firm foundation stands. Phew. As a sigh of relief, and God being gracious and long-suffering and compassionate, his foundation stands. So in the preceding passage, Paul sounded if he was under severe attack and might not stand against the rising tide of deception and wickedness. But here, he makes it clear to himself and to us that the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. So even though Hymenaeus and Philetus made dangerous attacks against the church and their message did spread, even though the faith of some was overthrown, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. So God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has given us Jesus Christ. And all we need to do is repent and believe. That was the message of John the Baptist in the wilderness. And it's not going to fail. There's some smiles in the room now. So let's have a go. Let's rightly divide the word of truth. Let's speak straight to our friends, neighbours, relatives. You look through the book of Acts. Friends, relatives and neighbours were all the fresh converts. People immediately connected to your life. Think of someone now who you haven't yet shared the gospel with. It doesn't matter how many fall away or how many reject the truth or how many they go their own way, because the solid foundation of God stands and we need to be faithful to that message. And until we've preached it, I think we shouldn't rest. Until we've shared that message with everyone we know, there's still work to be done. There's still straight talks to be had. And there are two aspects to this last verse. God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. And this goes back to the Old Testament. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Remember, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. And if you want to, in your week ahead, read Numbers 16, 1 to 33. It's heavy, heavy going. Because there were those that were pretending to be in the nation of Israel but did the wrong thing. And they came to Moses and Moses had to cut them off. And then he said, stand back because God's going to swallow them up. Do you remember that? I don't know if you've read that recently, but Numbers 16. And Moses said, in the morning the Lord will show us who are his. At the end of time, when you and I have correctly divided the word of truth and spoken up in straight talk with the gospel of Jesus, which is so simple that a child can wade in and yet so deep that an adult will drown, God's message of salvation, at the end of time, in the morning, the Lord will show who are his. What a great reassurance that is. We work diligently, we rightly divide, we present the word of God to those who will believe, and God will honour that. And his spirit will work. And as I said, we hold out the word of truth. We are credible. It's ring true for us. It rings true for everyone who will believe. What a great message. So God doesn't sit in heaven wondering and worrying if you are saved or not. He doesn't hope or wonder if you'll make it to the end. He knows. And in the same way, we need to work like crazy that everyone may be saved. But we don't know. God does. What a great guarantee. And Moses, this is the quote that of the Moses section in Numbers 16, where Paul says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This is the second part of this seal. God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And secondly, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And that's a great verse, isn't it? Like, what a challenge to step aside from the things that you know are wrong in your own life. Because that's where the diligence comes in. That's where, you know, as one approved. So you remember, Psalm 139, God, as far as this is, that's not it, but God's with us all the time. He sees, he knew us from when we were knit together in our mother's womb, and he's always with us. So remember that. Remember why you're feeling the Holy Spirit prompt you to change your ways or to get away from something. Just as well, I'm not in charge of that. Wow. Those who are his will have the desires and actions to depart from iniquity. And if someone doesn't have that desire, maybe it's fair to ask, are they really belonging to Jesus and have they just deceive themselves? Are they just playing churchianity? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does, remember? To convict, to show us what it is to be worried about oncoming judgment. So, God gave us a solid foundation in his word to keep our focus on. It's hard to focus on something that changes all the time, isn't it? But when you've got something in the distance, it's why we talk about Hebrews 12 here, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, the beginning and the end of our faith, the one who's got those days of judgment to come as the King of all creation, the one who's resurrected from the dead. He doesn't change. We swerve off left and right, and yet we persevere. The solid foundation of God stands. I'm going to read it all again, those six verses. It's packed, isn't it? Is it packed? I'm sorry I've gone over time, but I'm not really. I'm not sorry at all. What I want you to do is get the depth of this. This is awesome. And look through the first part of 2 Timothy as well, but maybe you'd want to close your eyes and just listen again as I read these six verses, and then Ask God what he'd like you to do about this. What difference does this make? We've heard what it says. We've heard what it means. We've heard what God's intention, I believe, through what Paul was trying to teach Timothy. And it's here for us as students and followers of Jesus Christ. So yeah, if you want to close your eyes and I'll read this and then we'll... and perhaps, I don't know, I don't like to kick people out, but if you can see people are wanting to spend some time in quiet and to think about what God's doing in their life through this, if there are any, maybe just meander out the back and have a chat out there. And we did that on State Youth Games, and I thought it was quite well done. There was supposed to be 100 and something young people in that room, and at the end, everyone was really respectful for those that wanted to just sit and sing over the lyrics of the song. Well, wow, imagine if you could write a song with these six verses in it. I'm not going to try and do that now. But so, a worker approved by God, 2 Timothy 2:14 to 19. Paul says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best, or be diligent, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. And they're upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you that there's an enormous confidence that we have when we speak your words, the word of truth, the words of life, the words that divide between soul and spirit, that we have your backing. We have your spirit to determine in us what is right and wrong. Father, help us to listen to your word, to those who have godly authority in our lives, and to your spirit. Father, help us to divide rightly the word of truth and to trust you, because you're the one that knows. You're the one that wrote this for us, and it stands. The word of God stands forever. Help us to trust you in it and to delve into it, to look deeply and to learn deeply and to ask the hard questions in our time with you, that you may enrich our lives and build us up, equip us, establish us, and use us as your instruments for changing lives. Because that's your business, Father. You're the one that wants to change us, and you're the unchanging one. The one who reached out to us with the life and love and sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one who has conquered all sin, the one who's coming back to work out what our deeds were in the days that we had opportunity to serve you. Help us to be diligent, Father, and to serve you each day as long as we had breath. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.